It's difficult to remember them. It's good, too, to be with people here who were counselors in the gals' camp and to see them with still a heart for God. See Miss Grace here, who ran the girls' camp and still has a heart for kids. Miss Betty, some of the older ones, it's a privilege to be here today. Refreshes my heart to do it. Now, our subject is to be the coming of the Lord, and I noticed that we have a little portion of the house, or a big house up here, getting your house in order. There are people who want to put the house in order on the outside. Ever see some people paint the house and get it all prettied up on the outside, but the inside's a mess? And from the things our brother has told us, it's very evident that within the church, there's a lot of facade. People come that on the outside look like the Christian. They got all the proper words and all the rest. And I tell a story to the kids sometimes about the three crows that were over in India, parent crows and then a couple of young ones. And finally they kicked them out of the nest, and one day they went to these crows all over, flying all over India looking for something to eat. It's pretty hard to find something to eat in India. Kids live on the street and they die on the street, born on the street. And then there's a big fire that consumes them. So the birds often have a hard job finding something to do. So this one old crow, he lights down one morning in a mission station. Sees a little boy out there feeding the birds. So he goes right down amongst them, but it isn't long because he's hopping around like an old crow. That they see that a crow or that a pigeon wouldn't walk like that, and so they chase him away. So he learns to walk, to look like a pigeon. He goes out in the city dump and he gets the feathers all over, or the ashes all over him. He's now a dirty gray. And they say, well, he looks like a pigeon, but he's not walking like one, so they chase him away again. And then he says, if I could only learn to look like one and to walk like one, I'd have it made. So he practices all night long his little walk. And then he gets it down pat, and the next morning when the little boy goes to feed the pigeons, he lies down there in the midst of them. And he takes up his little walk, and they look at him and say, well, he looks like a pigeon. He's walking like a pigeon. He must be a pigeon. But you know, it wasn't long that there was a piece of old raw meat over by a tree. And he sees that raw meat, so he takes those tiny little pigeon steps, and he's heading over there, and then, whoop, in a minute, he's got it in his bill. And the pigeons see that and say, hey, a pigeon wouldn't eat raw meat, so they chase him away. So he thinks, wow, if I could only learn not to eat raw meat, I'd have it made. So he tries to change his nature. And he begins to talk to himself, I'll never eat raw meat again. So he's about got himself convinced, and the next morning he's down there with all the rest of the pigeons, and they say, well, he looks like one, he walks like one, he must be one. He's acting like one. But all of a sudden, up in a tree, there was Big Bill, Black Jack's brother. And Big Bill lands up in that tree, and he looks down, and he sees that funny thing down there, and he says, what's that? That looks like my brother. He said, I know what I'll do. And so he goes, wah, wah. And in a moment, something inside of Black Jack answered, wah, wah. And they said, hey, pigeon wouldn't talk like that, and they chased him away. Well, you know, there are many Christians doing the same thing. They try to look like one, try to walk like one, try to have a nature with one, and try to talk like one when they've never, ever been born one. And you know, when it comes to getting your house in order, there is a need to go from the inside out. And I think in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like you to go there with me, please. I want to look at several things today, but here are three particular things that we need to get our house in order and to keep it in order. I'm going to read to you, first of all, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Then I want to go to verse 9. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Three things that they did that are essential to a life that's really going to live with expectancy, the coming of the Lord Jesus. Number one, he said in verse 9, how ye had turned to God from idols. Verse 3 says that's a work of faith. Faith is something that begins within. Faith is a step. We teach the kids, and I'm going to put it in that simplicity, a little song we sing. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. He will never fail you. His promises are true. If you will but trust Him, your children, His children, you become. Faith is just believing this wondrous thing is done. To turn to God from idols is an act of faith. There is something that works with that, and that is repentance. Today in our churches, over TV and radio, you're hearing some of our great radio preachers splitting faith and repentance and put them a mile apart and all sorts of things. But the two of them work together. If there is a true repentance and a faith in the person of Jesus Christ, that's going to come right together. Repentance never saves any man. And there are too many people within the church because they have done some act, and I'm putting quote-unquote church, some act of repentance that because of their works, they feel that they're all okay with God. But I want you to know, he said, they turned to God from idols. There is a place I turned to and a place I left. Now, our brother brought to us a little earlier, Romans 1. And you'll notice as he mentioned to us, there were three stages that they went down in. First, it was idolatry. Then it was immorality. And then it was homosexuality. And that's the downgrade away from God. And the first step, God says, you turn from idols. Now, when we walked in our own way, and I'd like to put this together. Okay, it's just as though, in my sin, when Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. That means in my sin, I was going my own direction. And I come to the place of repentance. I agree with God. I agree that God says, I'm a sinner. That God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I agree that God says, I'm headed for hell. Remember a lady I asked one time that she was a sinner. She looked at me and laughed and she said, oh, of course, everybody's a sinner. I said, tell me, ma'am, are you a hell-deserving sinner? And she threw back her shoulders and she said, I'm not that kind of a sinner. I said, too bad. She said, what do you mean, too bad? I said, because that's the kind of sinner that Christ died for. He died for hell-deserving sinners, and that's this man. If you're unsaved this morning, the only difference between the two of us is that I'm a saved sinner and you're a lost sinner. I'm a saved sinner on the way to heaven, and you're a lost sinner on the way to hell. But Christ died for sinners, and when I agree with God to myself as a sinner and God holy, and I turn, I change my mind, and I see God manifest in the flesh, in Jesus Christ. And I see Calvary, and the work accomplished at Calvary, and I put my trust in Him, salvation is mine, and it's yours. Now, he said, you need to turn to God from idols. Now, it's a sick thing when true Christians are in idolatry. You say, oh, come on, Ray. True Christian's not going to be in idolatry. Do you ever see that little green thing? Do you ever hear of people being idolaters? You get it? I-dollar-ter. I thought I'd have to draw a picture. Ah, listen. How many times money seems to be a preeminent thing? How many times people have made men chairman of the boards of Christian organizations because they got money? Wasn't that they were spiritual men. It was just that they had money. How many times when a popular vote is held for elders, that the men who got the money, they're the men that are touched with the ballot? Listen, the Lord Jesus came as an individual who had nowhere to lay his head. Even the birds and the foxes he had given a place to. But there was nowhere for the Lord Jesus. And do you think that the Lord Jesus is going to regard the rich? Listen, your riches aren't going to keep you from being ashamed at the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. So I'm going to start there. Have you taken the first step? You turn to God from idol. Second step to keep the house in the order, because now you got a house, is to serve the living and the true God. What do you mean to serve God? You know, we rejoice in knowing that He says His servants shall serve Him throughout all eternity. His servants are going to serve Him. But what about today? Our brother mentioned to us, there's one area of service. Go out and reach the lost. You know, so many people are saying, well, how do I reach them? Man, you reach them in any way that you can. Through the printed page, through your tongue, through the good neighbor policy, through the man that you work with, that you reflect Jesus Christ. God's interested in using clean vessels. Oh, you know, the vessels that God used in the tabernacle and the temple, they were sanctified vessels. They were vessels that were set apart for Him. And when it comes to the vessels that He's going to use today, they're going to be a people that have been set apart for Him. What kind of a vessel would a clean vessel be? Let's ask ourselves. What kind of a vessel would a clean vessel be? Well, I'm going to suggest to you, that's a vessel that first of all is going to possess the Holy Spirit. I want you to go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. This is a portion of scripture that I love because it gives me very plainly three things that can mark me as a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. And in verse 18, he says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Oh boy, right at the start he says, here's the first mark. You can tell whether or not you have the Spirit in you. How much of a song have you got? You like to sing when you go about during the day. He said, speaking to yourselves, first of all, I'm going to take that way, okay? It goes in a broader sense, but I'm going to take it that way. That within this house, there's a song. A song, my God, to magnify. Not a song to magnify myself. I hear in some of the stuff, Christian rock, so-called, a year ago at a camp I was at. I'm not going to name it. I hear this rock group begin to yell, "I am a Christian." They got the volume turned wide up, and that was the only thing to the song, was a phrase, "I am a Christian." Well, if that's all I have to show that I'm a Christian by yelling it out, then I'm in a pretty sick state. But God said, I ought to have a song. A song, my God, to magnify. And then it ought to be giving of thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second mark of that individual who's going to have a house that's clean. He's going to be a thankful person. How'd that grab you? You know, I haven't always been a thankful person. And God's taught me some lessons through the years, and I'm still learning them. But I remember one day when I was younger, I had built my own home. First one I ever built, my father-in-law said, "Come on, Ray, if you can build airplane wings, you can build a house." And I was an aircraft mechanic that was working on some of these old wooden wings and fabric. Some gray hairs here can remember that, but sometimes when an airplane cracked up, you had to rebuild the whole wing. It was all wood and build these little ribs and everything else. So Pop said, if you can do what you showed me you were doing, he said, you can build a house. So I got the house built with Pop's help and found out I had a leak in one of the valleys where the house comes, or the garage came into the house. So one day I got up there with a pail and a bucket of nails and some tar and a hammer. And I stepped from that top rung of the ladder under the roof and the rung broke. And I threw what was in my hands and reached out to grab the rain gutter. But I missed. And I landed on the ground over a slab of concrete about that high off the ground. And I, of course, busted my ribs. It was rough ground and cut the leg muscle, a few things like that. And I laid there on the ground hurting from the top of the tiny hair on my head to the tip of my toes. And as I laid there, I thought this verse popped into mind. In everything, give thanks. Do you think the flesh stirred that one up? No way. My, what a God we've got. You know, and He stirred within my heart the need to be a thankful person. You know, I was in an orphan's home when I was a kid the first couple of years of my life, and so I sort of struggled to bring myself up, so to speak, by my own bootstraps. And I guess in doing that subconsciously, I begin to be unthankful, thinking that I was the one that was doing it. Until the Lord reminded me it was Him. The third thing here is the toughest of all. It says submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. Huh. Brothers and sisters, in those meetings you have, business meetings, sisters missionary meetings, and that place of submission is there. Husband and wife in the home, submission is there. I remember when we got married, dear brother Theo McCulley married us, and he spoke about these previous verses, and then he took up verse 22 and he addressed it to Laura. And when he read it, he said, now Laura, God's already said, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord. So that means there's a place of submission for Ray too. I don't know how many guys remember what they got preached at when they got married, but I remember that. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Look, the Lord's coming. And you know what? In that day, there will be a total submission to Him, won't there? And if the Lord wants to use us as vessels for His own glory, why not now? A submission first of all to Him. And then a submission to one another in the fear of the Lord. A vessel that's fit for the Master's use. A vessel that can be used for the glory of God. Three things that can mark us. A song in the heart. Thanksgiving on the lips and in the heart as well. And then a submissive heart. Now they were told in that day to turn to God from idols and to serve the living and the true God. And then to wait for His Son from heaven. Now as we serve, and there are so many avenues of service, it takes that yielded spirit. You know, many people have said, well, I'm not an evangelist. Well, when Paul wrote to Timothy, what did he tell Timothy? He said, do the work of an evangelist, didn't he? Was Timothy an evangelist? You're not going to answer that one. I can see you figure he's setting me up. When you go to the book of Philippians, what do you read about Timothy? He said he was the kind of man that no man was so like-minded that would care for your soul. That man had a shepherd's heart. But he was told to do the work of an evangelist. And you know, we may have differing gifts, but we all ought to have the message of the gospel. Now, our brother talked about the gospel. I'd like to pin you down for a minute. What's the gospel? I'm going to ask you, who's going to be courageous enough to give me a definition of the gospel? Hope some of the camp people come up with this one. What's the definition of the gospel? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Ed. That's the gospel. Well, the gospel's good news, all right. A lot of times we hear, well, there are four gospels. But the issue of the gospel, the message of the gospel, is that how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as we serve Him, that's a message we need to know. And that's a message we need to communicate in any area of service that God has given to us. And so we need to take it forth. Now the last thing He says is to wait for His Son from heaven. To wait for His Son from heaven. Now waiting's not an easy thing, is it? There's a dear lady, she was blind, and she was close to her 90s when I first met her at a conference I spoke at. And she recognized my voice, and from then on, if I walked up to her and called her by name and said hello to her, she knew me by my voice immediately. And I heard that she was sick and close to death at the age of 95, so I went out, I was near Omaha, and went to see her. She was out in a nursing home in Blair. And so I read to her from the 27th Psalm in the last verses. Remember what it says? Wait upon the Lord. Lost it. And be of a good courage, the Lord will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And I read that to her, and she looked at me and she said, Ray, I've been trying to practice that all my life. And she said, I am here at 95, impatient as you can get, and I am saying, Lord, why don't you take me home? We learned that while we were in the service. Waiting is patience. You know, you had to get in line and wait in this line. And then you hurried up to get in another one. And they told you, if you got two, turn one in. And if you don't got two, draw one. You know, it was a constant waiting in line. And we learned how impatient we were. But He says, wait for what? For Son from heaven. Now, bless your heart, there are lots of signs today, as our brother mentioned. But I'm not looking at signs. I can recognize them, and I know they're there. But believe me, the signs are all of tribulation day. The signs are all of the coming judgment. Listen, did you ever pray that last prayer of Scripture? Even so come, Lord Jesus. What do you think when you pray that prayer? Huh? What do you think? You think about your neighbor? You know, when I was a boy, I had a Sunday school teacher who'd stand up and he'd pray that prayer. Here's a little guy. He was a great big Swede. He was well over 6 feet. And I was sitting there and I'd look up at him like that. And I wondered if he really meant it. Because as a little boy, I wasn't too interested. I wanted to live for a while. And I would look up at him. I'd like the rest of the world. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. But you know, as I looked up at him and I watched as I grew, I used to wonder, does he really want him to come? And that man turned his basement into a little printing press. And he did what he could do. He printed little tracts. And he handed them out. And I watched another man that he would furnish with tracts. His name was Old Mose. Now Mose was he was a bachelor. He was in his 80s. And you know, he was somewhat of a character. He liked smoked fish. And we'd go down to Jones Island someday. He'd go down there and he'd put this smoked fish in his pocket. And boy, at meeting time, if you ever sat down next to him. And I remember one night when the Lord rebuked me. Because I didn't like the smell at all. I was about ready to get up and go. And then I thought, Old Mose is a saint. You know, I used to go downtown to the city of Milwaukee. Incidentally, I lived close there. And he would sit there right downtown and he'd pass out these tracts day after day after day after day. Sometimes people would tear him up and throw him back in his face. But old Mose, I wonder, you know, when he sees the Lord, if the Lord had just take old Mose in doing what he did. He lived a clean life other than the soap and water. But, you know, he was a man that I think is going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, he gave one guy one talent, he gave another one two, gave another one five in that parable, didn't he? Yeah, two of them doubled what they had. The other guy he took and buried it. He knew that this one that gave him the talent was an austere man that reaped where he didn't sow. I got news for you. There is no place that God reaps that he has not sown. And anyone who winds up with that kind of cowardice isn't serving the Most High, and he isn't waiting. I'm going to tell you something. 3 years ago, we had a man write a book, didn't we? That book was 88 Reasons Why Christ is going to Come in 88. Christ didn't come, did he? Although it did some good in a strange way. Young man came into my house and the tears were running down his cheeks. He said, "My father sent me this." And he said, "Christ is coming." And he said, "Ray, I don't know if I'm ready or not." He said, "My dad hasn't even put up the wood for the winter." Well, Christ didn't come. And his dad wasn't ready for the wood. Winter, no wood. But I trust that that man that came that day did receive the Lord. But you know, that book was written and then he wrote another one in 1989. Christ didn't come then. He said, "Well, if he doesn't come in 89, he's going to come in 92. But you know what wrong it's done? It's brought complacency among so many that ought to know the truth of the coming of the Lord, and they don't know it. They have heard some stories that they never took as truth, that His coming is imminent. It could be in the next moment. And if our eyes are only fixed on the material things here, and we're so hanging on so tight, well, I've thought so many times when I see Christians hanging so tight. I remember a young guy, we were having a kids' meeting, and he was taking the kids to the meeting, and he had bought a nice, pretty, white Oldsmobile. And Uncle Ray has given those kids chocolate candy. And you can imagine how chocolate worked on white upholstery. But he got angry about it. He felt that was something he couldn't do. Had to find another rider for the kids. You hold that tight to what God has given you? As you're waiting, are you building more and more? Have you got the house clean inside? That outwardly now others can see you're a child of God, that there is a spirit of communication, a spirit of giving, a spirit of sharing, a spirit of giving? Or do all they see is a group of Christians in an assembly that are endeavoring to build? Not something permanent for God. Not something that would be there at the judgment seat of Christ that you'd hear, "Well done." But only what would be for you. I'm going to suggest to you, there's a dawn of life. That's when life begins for anyone. That's a beautiful day. But there's a development of life that says we serve Him and that He guides us along the way, that He chastens us if we go in the wrong path, that if we go into bypass meadows, there's the chastening in the castle until we finally remember the key of faith and go back to walk the way of pilgrim to get back on the path to the celestial city. And then lastly, there's a discipline of life as to wait. You know, when we wait, we need to watch. Peter Pell used to tell this story. I don't know how many of you remember Peter Pell, but he was around when I was a young man, and Peter Pell used to tell this story. He said, you know, there was a man who left town. And as he left, he told his family, well, I'll be back on Wednesday night, but if I'm not there Wednesday, I'll be there Thursday. If not Thursday, I'll be there on Friday. So the kids go down to the railroad station. Mom gets them all cleaned up. And as she gets them cleaned up, and they go down to that railroad station, they run the length of the whole train, no dad. So they go back home, and Thursday night, they get all cleaned up again, and they go out to that station. Down the whole line, no dad. Friday night, they go out there, and while they're going down, all of a sudden, they see way down there, hey, dad's getting off the train. So they run down there to see dad, and when they get all their hugs, one of them says, man, dad, we were out here Wednesday night and Thursday night. We came tonight. And dad looks down at him, and he said, well, it sure did keep you clean. Ah, you know, beloved, if we've got the right perspective, and the Lord Jesus is the one that fills our gaze, we're going to be clean. And that's what he says. That's not a little, just a little story. Go to 1st Epistle to John with me. 1st Epistle to John. I would like to show you this. Chapter 3, I believe it is. Nope. Yes. Verse 3, chapter 3. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, our brother dwelt quite a bit on immorality. And I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take the challenge that he left before us, but I want to show you two things. What he said are commands of God. What our brother brought to us, God commands when it comes to the Christian. Now, if you're still back in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, I hope you kept a finger there. I want you to go to chapter 4. And I want you to see what the will of God is. Remember, this is the chapter that he gives us such an apt description of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the rapture. He says in verse 3 of chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. That's the command of God. That's the will of God. And you know, keeping the house clean means that I'm going to have to watch the eye. You see, Mr. Bunyan not only wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but he wrote The Holy War. I don't know how many of you have read it, but you ought to read it. It's besieging the city of man's soul. It's the attack of the devil on the soul of man, the city of man's soul. And he goes through the eye gate. He goes through the ear gate. Goes through the taste gate and through the feel gate. Ah, he attacks through the senses. And you know, if you want that house clean on the inside, then it's going to have to be a watching of what we see. And today, because of TV and its vileness, I hope you know there's an on-off switch on that thing. And that you use it. I'm not going to condemn it in its whole. But I'm going to say to you, you need a good practice of the on-off switch. When I was a young guy and the TV first came out, I was a pilot. And I flew for a company out of the city of Milwaukee. And flying around the country, I'd go into a hotel at night and here's this new thing and I'd sit and watch it. And I remember very early on, I turned that thing on one night and I came in that room probably 6:30, 7 o'clock, and when I looked at the clock next, it was 11 o'clock. And I said, oh Lord, what have I done? I didn't sit here and read my Bible. There wasn't any communication with you, but a strong drawing toward the things of the world. And I had to learn a weakness within this character that from then on, when he went into the hotel room, he didn't turn it on. Now you need to know what your makeup is. You need to know what your makeup is. And you need to know it because the house has got to be clean inside. Now I'm going to ask you why. Why should we take this and take, for instance, what our brother preached? He said, you can turn me out, and I agree with that. I think many times when we're preaching, the little switch up here goes click and somebody starts looking at a football game. But you know what? It is only as we center our thoughts upon Him and we feed the human soul with the things of God, do we prepare our hearts to meet Him in that day. It is feeding on the Word of God that will make us ready to give out what we take in. And we have to say, well, is all that we're hearing truth? Many people say to me, Jesus coming again? Where'd you get that from? And so in the rest of the time I have, I'd like to say, He's instructed us now to turn to God, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Do I take that as truth? And what do I have to strengthen it? I want you to go with me to the book of Second Peter. Second Peter, I want you to go there. Because when we go talking to people of the world, we need to be strong enough within ourselves to be so assured that He's coming, that there will be no weakness at all in the testimony that we have for Him. I'm going to read at verse 15 of chapter 1 of Second Peter. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For you have not followed cunning devised fables when you made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such an excellent a voice to Him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, under which ye do well as ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and a day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. For prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying, hey, I was on the mountain. I saw Him with my own eyes. I saw Him in the glory. I heard the voice speak. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. And when Peter gets done relating the experience, oh, you know, we got so many people today who are looking for experience. Peter didn't trust his experience. What are you looking for in your life? What do you base the coming of the Lord on? What do you base the rapture on? Look what he said. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. I've got the written word. The written word of God is our assurance that Jesus Christ is coming again. The world can say He's slower than the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the world's view. But He said, I will come again. And that was His promise. Peter says here, ye do well that you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place till the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I like that. Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's why we use Scripture. I use a few illustrations to push a point. But we bring the Word of God. We say amongst us who meet the way we do, we're thrilled with the Word of God. And we're going to center our thoughts in this book. And not other books that men have written, be they ever so good. This is our assurance. Now I'm going to take you step by step in that assurance. First of all, the Lord Jesus promised it. See, when I say, is this truth or fiction that Christ is coming again? It's a thing that we have to answer to our own heart. And if Scripture is of no private interpretation and Scripture interprets Scripture, then let's take Scripture. In my mind, as I've grown, I believe this point. The Lord said, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And when we study the Word of God, we ought to be able to do that. We ought to have the assurance of several passages of Scripture or principles that bring us to it. Trouble is, when it comes to principles, we get into so many bypath meadows over men's view of what the principles are. When it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus,